I had, for some reason, occasion to remember what my life was like before I became a believer and what all my value systems were. And it was like remembering somebody else or somebody else's being, because it has no place in me anymore. But you've heard me talk about it before, but I think it might be important with regard to this season of the days of awe and getting ready for Yom Kippur. The funniest thing that kept going through my mind was that in anything that you could see in my house or where I lived in my apartment or back when I was little and my parents, it was like the biggest no-no in the world to have anything showing that had a label on it. It was like the ultimate no-no to have a box of cereal or anything that had the product name on it.
Put it in another container and put it out.
Right. We had these different kinds of containers and everything, but they were all like... And that continued with me. I just couldn't stand to have anything with a label on it. And now I look around and we've got labels everywhere. And I out-harried Harry, I really did. Everything had to be exact. When I lived on Turtle Creek, I had to, maids come in two or three times a week, and they got in more trouble if anything was left out of place. There was a place for everything, and it was a proper and right place for it to be. The furniture was immaculate, and the paintings, And my clothing was always, the stylish and expensive suits. And everything, and my political activities, I had strong political opinions about everything. And it just sort of seemed strange to me to go back and think about that. I had my life planned out on what's called a PERT chart, where every aspect of what was going to happen for the next 5 years and 10 years and 20 years. And what would happen if I ran for office, and if I won, that would happen. If I lost, then this would happen. And at the period just before I became a believer, I was either chairman or president of 11 different organizations, both charity and business related.
This on your
first
chart?
No. But when it pleased the Lord, the Father, to reveal His Son in me, then something happened. And circumstances had happened before then to start it. But this thing about everything being shaken is real. I mean, it has to happen in us, so that all of our opinions and ideas and value systems and what we think is the right way and the wrong way and every possible conception of form that we have in our mind has to be destroyed. Now, I guess I was fortunate because it was all kind of destroyed at once. Every once in a while it came rising back up, but fortunately, by the grace of God, I was able to repent. But I don't know that we've ever before talked about in the kol nidre, the destruction or absolution or whatever the word is of vows, that you understand that the image you have about the way something should be is a vow. About anything. And those vows, in order for this kol nidre to have a manifest destiny, then you've got to see and be able to understand and confess those things that you think are so right and so proper, and so the way it's, this is the way it is. You've got to see, and you've got to be willing to confess those as sin, as oaths that you have made, most of them unwillingly. They were handed down to you as traditions from your fathers and from your heritage. But every aspect of life that you look at and either judge up or down has to be seen as sin. Because if it isn't, then there's going to be a part of you that's kept for yourself. Now this is unheard of. Part of the reason that, remember when we studied, let's go to Zephaniah. Zeph baby, just before Zechariah, I think. Just after Habakkuk and before Haggai.
You should put the Z's all together.
I know. Everybody find it? Minor prophet Zephaniah. The word, the name of Zephaniah means hidden, secret. I mean, and it means really hidden of God. And he says this incredible thing, and this was the basis upon which we did the hot seats in years past. In verse 14 of chapter 1, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty one, shall cry bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and destruction, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, it's not talking about the silver and the gold that you have for commerce or for wealth. It's the silver and the gold that you have as images that define what gives you redemption and what gives you success, a feeling of success and a feeling of worth, being redeemed. You have some worth. Now, you've got to see these two things, the silver and the gold images are crucial. I mean, what makes you feel good? What makes it happen so that you feel successful or you feel like you have worth or purpose? If it's anything other than Christ himself, then it's the evidence that there are silver and gold images that are still retained within you. Now, and again, if you have any of those silver and gold images, the purpose of preaching is to destroy them. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. In other words, he's saying, let you, my people, experience this day before it comes. So that there is nothing hidden, there is nothing that's going to keep you from the fullness of him. Now that became the basis of all of the high place activity that we went through. Gary, you're doing it again.
The
Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that every opinion that you have of the way something should be is crucifying the Son of God afresh? That every idea that you have...
Sorry. Accidentally hit the light switch.
That was kind of appropriate timing.
I'll try and just...
Is saying to God that you, for you, it isn't finished. You have a better plan. You have a better idea. Can you comprehend this, or do you think this is just some philosophical teaching or some intellectual construct that you can play with in your mind? Do you understand it, Harry?
Yeah, I understand. Last night we studied Jericho, and it's like this is exactly the same thing, saying exactly the same way. And the only one that was saved was the whore who let out the scarlet thread, who let through one drop of the blood through the wall. Yeah, I understand it totally.
The question is, can you see when it happens? When somebody behaves the way you don't want them to, when something isn't the way you think it should be, can you repent of that opinion? Can you see that that is the fruit of an oath from way back when that you didn't even make probably? It's probably made by your grandfather, your great-grandfather, or some crap. I mean, the obvious things that we see daily are somebody's late for work, or somebody is, or the chair isn't in the right place, or somebody has moved your desk, or whatever it is. The infinite small things. Can you see that when the moment you make that judgment, you let that judgment out? I mean, I don't care if you let it out. The moment you don't see that it's sin, then you fall from the strong city. Talk to me.
I heard in that question you posed what makes you content or happy and what pisses you off. Like the things of the world, there are many things in the world that give you a momentary sense of satisfaction, but then you've got to find another one and another one, whereas Christ gives you eternal satisfaction. And that satisfaction just never changes. It's always complete in itself. Whereas in the world, you just got to keep hunting around for something else to make you...
But the kicker is, it's easy to see that philosophically. Or that's a construct that... Oh, that's interesting to think about. But can you repent of those things that upset you? Or can you repent of those things that make you feel good? That's the question. And this is why we are in the days of awe. The prayer was, Father, impose thine awe upon all creation. Think about it. Think of the thousands of things that just irk you. Or the same number of things I'm having a good day. It's like these people say, "Oh, I love people. I'm a people person." Well, go hang out with us. Yeah, I'd like to have some people, a people person, hang out with me for 24 hours. What did that mean? What was that ha about?
I was just sitting here thinking about you pointedly looking at me a few minutes ago and going, "Do you understand, Harry?" And I think the greatest proof that I understand is that I'm sitting here listening to you and not throwing shit at you or shooting you or anything.
I've been in your mind. I'm killing you at this moment.
Sir. Instead of taking...
I've been listening to you for 20 years.
How many?
I don't know, 20.
All right, well, let's go back to Revelation 6, where we have been studying, and see if we can see any relationship to all these things. This is why that word faint is so important, that you faint not in your mind. You faint in your mind when you can get by with not attacking somebody or throwing things or not leaving. But the transaction that occurs in your mind is when you faint. You leave the common... You know what I mean. Right? That's why I've said for years, you got to say what's there. If you don't say what's there, then you will just, that root of bitterness will go down so deep, and bitterness will be its fruit. All right. We're talking about the opening of the sixth seal. In verse 12, Revelation 6. And I beheld, and when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And again, remember, it doesn't say that. It says there was great seismos, a great shaking of all things. And we studied all the places yesterday where seismos is translated as different things, shaking or tempest or trembling or storm or... So you're not going to be deceived by earthquakes, right? Seismos is the word, and it just means shaking or tempest or storm. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. We talked about that's what happened on the full moon when Christ was crucified. The sun was blackened, and the moon became as blood, because it was a full moon. And remember, the full moon and the sun were up at the same time. We don't go in there, but anyway. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken at the mighty wind. The stars fell to the earth because they were darkened. In many other places, it just says that. They stopped giving their light of revelation, and they now are darkened to your mind. They're just, oh, isn't that pretty? That's pretty.
The stars are still there doing what they always did, but...
Men's mind is darkened.
Yeah.
And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I remember that. That's what... I've got a picture of in my office of the first black hole that was ever photographed. And there's thousands of black holes that we're not aware of, maybe millions. And it's time rolling up. While the stars have fell to the mountains have been moved, and the heavens rolling up like a scroll, somehow these kings of the earth and the men still have time to talk. And this is the most shocking thing of all. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is the most shocking scripture to me in the Bible. The idea that they said the right things. This is the day of the wrath of God. The wrath of the Lamb is come. And instead of repenting, they hid in caves. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? Had we not gone through the high place activity, we wouldn't have seen it. But we've seen it 100 times. Where when you're confronted with your own deprivation, rather than repenting, you just retreat to the caves of your mind and you become stone-faced. Anybody remember that? I remember when I told Rutledge that I didn't have anything more to tell him. And he just became stone-faced. I remember when you sat there stone-faced for about 4 hours. No. Ole's a bad man because he put me in that position. Well, I don't care. It was because I had seen this day. And I don't want you to hide when this day comes.
Hiding is what you're used to, and there hasn't been a walk of repentance, then you won't even be able to repent.
What do we have out here?
What's that? We're talking about Jericho. We're talking about having marched around the city once each day for 6 days. And how to the inhabitants of the city, or to me, that's like rising and sleeping and rising and sleeping, and okay, so some crap comes, but then you get used to it. And, oh, here come the crazy Jews again. But it's just time continues. And one day is the same as the next, but then suddenly comes the day we're talking about. Suddenly comes the seventh day.
And again, it's repeated over and over and over in all these feasts we did. That the 7 days of linear time are the only chance you have. And it's not seven actual days, it's the 7 days of time. And because seven, you've got to enter into the rest before you can go to eight. Eight is the resurrection. So the first day of the week isn't Monday or Sunday. The first day of your new week is you're living in the resurrection. Sabbath is the rest. Christ, now he wants you in the eight, in the first day. To live there, not just think about it or celebrate it on a particular day of the week. Every day is the Sabbath.
In that Jericho story where we're the walled city, do you see the marchers? Do they represent anything?
Well, the marchers are the billions of evidences that you've had to repent, and yet you stay walled up. I'm talking about you personally.
Just things in time that happen.
Yeah. Okay, as I said, the astonishing thing is that there is no repentance, even though they are terrified. They say the correct things. God is on his throne, and these things come from the wrath of the Lamb. They say sin is a reality, and God has come down to judge our naked and depraved souls. They know that it's the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. There's a great poet, William Cowper, that said, "Hear the just law, the judgment of the skies. He that hates the truth must be the dupe of lies. And he who will be cheated to the last, delusion strong as hell, must bind him fast." As long as you're deluded in any arena with self-preservation or self-realization, self becoming something, then you are walking in the delusion that this poet wrote of. "Hear the just law, the judgment of the skies. He that hates the truth must be a dupe of lies. And he who will be cheated to the last, delusion strong as hell, must bind him fast." Send a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. What is the lie? The lie is this isolated self. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Now, we don't have time. I'm going to save a couple of rollover minutes. All right.
I told Josanna about your rollover minutes yesterday.
You have plenty of them.
I didn't use them up. Other people used them up.
You have plenty.
Thank you, Ronnie.
Ronnie's checked his books.
Feel free to use them anytime you want.
I appreciate that, Ronnie. You're my timekeeper. Anybody have any response?
Yeah, I like that Zephaniah thing you read. I don't know that I've actually read all that together, as all those verses, as a thing relating to the hot seats. Usually there's just like this one verse that you talk about, but, you know, to read that entire chunk, it's pretty heavy duty. It's like, you know, before it happens,
experience it. Gary? Anybody from...
I saw the emotion on your face when you said, I don't want you to hide on that day. I really felt that.
Yeah, I mean, that's the purpose, that's the reason I do it. What I do. Because by His grace, I experienced a taste of that day, and I don't want anybody else to go through that.
It's a version of what happened in the garden. It did. Except this is the end.
This is the no more.
It's the end of the story.
I thought like a nuclear epiphany.
That's what an atomic or a thermonuclear bomb is. It's like, it's the removal of just a tiny piece of time, just for a nanosecond. Just think, when all of time is removed, you don't remember this, but when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the papers and the radio, and we didn't have television, but they were full of these speculations that it was just fortunate that it didn't start the chain reaction which destroyed the universe. So there was massive amounts of publicity about the halting of this, so that because there was a possibility that the next test, the nuclear weapon, would destroy the universe.
Yeah, and the scientists were very seriously looking at that when they were first trying to figure, because they'd never experienced it before, so it was like...
Right, and so it was a possibility, it still is, that in their mind, that every thermonuclear or nuclear reaction has the potential of the chain reaction continuing throughout all of time and space.
I know the really strange feeling at my core from an earthquake, and the strange feeling from seeing the World Trade Center on TV, but I can't imagine what it must have been like to physically see those towers fall. And the idea of seeing a nuclear explosion, I would think that would just absolutely shape everything.
I think I've seen 16, if I remember right. But they all pale to the hydrogen bomb.
And I mean, and that would be even, you know, it's like, well, I've seen the biggest, most horrible, most unbelievable thing in the universe, and then to see a hydrogen explosion. The thing about the earthquake that I remember was it just, at its most basic level, it was that which I walk on, live on, that I think is solid is not. And then it can be shaken and broken apart.
Yeah,
and
what does that mean?
Underneath it, there's nothing but endless falling through cold, dark eternity.
We've talked about this before, but in seismologists, in their study, the cultural effects, they found that the biggest killer in major earthquakes is suicide.
Really?
Because of what Harry said. You've taken for granted this, the Mother Earth, the solidity, the solid as rock. And then it all shakes, and it does something to the core of your being. It's like when you're in the, like for us, when we had to go up to, we had to set up a monitoring station way up north of Fairbanks, and we get when, and for the time it was night all the time, and then the northern lights would come, and it was so cold that it was almost a fourth state of matter. The ice crystals were frozen in air, and then the different reds or blues or whatever the northern color was at that particular time of the northern lights, it was enough color and light so that you could see this strange state of matter, and it was the same kind of thing because it was so unlike anything that your being had ever experienced. That's the first time that it happened when I got up there. I mean, I thought I was losing my mind. I lost touch with everything. But it's these things that we take for granted as assumptions of life that have to be destroyed because they're oaths. We don't see them as oaths. To us, an oath is, I'll tell you one goddamn thing, or this is the way it's going to be, or I'm going to do this. But the real sub meaning of oath is anything that you think is the right thing to do and the right way to be. Remember, what does it say? Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm or zera of the Lord revealed, the seed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. He has no beauty that when we see him we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of all men. I mean, and so anything that you have inside you that defines form . Oh, but there's all these right ways to do it. This is the principles of the Bible are the right way. Well, you might as well go say the principles of Islam are the right way. The principles of Hinduism or yoga. Jesus said it so clearly. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. But you fools, they testify only of me. And you won't come unto me.
The scripture about being in the world but not of the world is constant.
All righty, take it, big guy.